Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples in studio with a senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of this book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And I am a little upset because Tim walked right into the studio and said there was heresy in that last conversation with Father Matthew Spencer. So I committed heresy, or Father committed heresy?
Well, you did.
Si. I did.
Am I on?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm on. Okay. Well, you did, Si, and I only heard the very last part as I was driving in.
Yeah.
But you committed the heresy of declaring Chicago to be, you said, America's greatest city, when I happen to know there's been a dogmatic pronouncement San Diego is America's finest city. It says it on my license plate.
Yes, that's our motto, America's finest city. But I, as I explained to the gentleman yesterday, it's not a city if you're not a little bit scared walking down the street. And you, it's just not scary to be
in San
Diego.
Well, we're getting there. We're getting there.
We're getting closer, yeah. Yes, the way things are going.
That's right. Yeah. We're only having fun here.
But you don't have anything against Chicago, do you?
I do not. I actually love Chicago.
They eat well in Chicago. But maybe that's why I love that city.
Yeah. The food is incredible, but I have to say, New York's got them beat, bro.
Really?
Oh, I mean, just that. Now, both of them, you're scared to death to walk down the street nowadays.
Yes.
So they are true cities. But New York, to me, I mean, I love Chicago. But I remember the first time going to New York, and it really is true. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's
still alive, yeah.
It is just as alive as any city is at 8 p.m. Yeah. I mean, it is literally all night. And it's so exciting, you know, the shows. And I remember going the first time to a Broadway show there. Actually, it was off-Broadway with my wife and I and some friends that are from New York. And it's just, you can't beat it, bro. It's so exciting.
I mean, I like New York. But
it's so alive. At 3 in the morning, you'll admit, at 4 a.m., it's more alive than Chicago.
There's no place like, I mean, Las Vegas is the only other place I could think of that 4 a.m. is like, can you all just go to bed? Like, what are you doing?
That's right.
Yeah, I admit that, but I don't know. I just love Chicago. I don't know what my, but I can see that. I can see how some. So, and then we all got in this conversation because I don't know why they were talking about Milwaukee, about how much they like Milwaukee. Was that you, Edgar, that was talking about Milwaukee, how much you like Milwaukee? And I can't remember being in Milwaukee. I mean, I'm sure you've been there, but I have,
yeah. And, you know,
it's just a suburb of Chicago, isn't it? I'm sorry, Milwaukee.
You know what? Each city, each large city does have its own charm. But I remember when Val and I went to watch some of the filming of the movie Bella, which was filmed most of it in Manhattan.
Oh, yeah.
And going to Manhattan. The thing about New York is I love it. It's so alive, as I said, but I would never, you could give me all the money in the world and I would never live there, especially in Manhattan. I mean, just getting
two
blocks.
Well, you would need all the money in the world to live in Manhattan.
That's right, to live there. But the thing is, just getting two blocks at certain times.
Yeah, right.
And if you're a newbie there and you happen to miss a turn, well, it's going to take you 8 hours to get back around, you know, if you're driving. I mean, it is insane. That's why I say I love it. I love visiting, but I wouldn't want to live there.
Well, the thing about New York, okay, so this is a New Yorker's life. They tell you their whole life about how great New York is, and as soon as they retire, they move to Miami. What's that?
All right. The snow, dude, the cold, that's it, yes. And there, my friends, is where you have the definitive answer. Yes, San Diego is America's finest city. The weather, my friend. Oh, my goodness.
Well, that's true. I mean, that is true. I mean, we're so spoiled with
the weather. See, and you know what? I love Florida, but I cannot handle that humidity. You know, when our friend Kevin James, for a time, you know, he lived in West Palm Beach. And I remember going to his house, and he didn't last very long because I think, you know, it sounded good, and he bought that big old house there on the beach. But the humidity is just brutal.
Yeah.
San Diego, my friend.
It is nice here. Johnny's in Michigan. I'm going to go to the phones.
Let's do it.
Johnny's in Michigan. Johnny, thanks for waiting. Michigan's all right, too. You got some nice cities in Michigan. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
We
You got Motown,
right?
Oh, yeah.
You got Motown.
I love Motown. Oh, my goodness.
Motown's coming back, too, isn't
Some
it?
Some of the greatest music of all time, yes.
It's becoming a foodie capital.
A foodie. Everywhere's a foodie capital now, though. How many brew pubs can there be in one country? It's a sign of the apocalypse.
But you know what, Johnny? You got to admit, it's depressing. I remember a few years ago, my flight was late coming into Detroit, and I had to go through the city to get to the other side of the city. I was speaking in a suburb, and I thought, oh, I'm going to be late. And the guy's picking me up at the airport. I'm like, yeah, how are we going to get there? It's rush hour. And they laughed at me.
Oh, because there's no rush hour anymore?
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
Tim, haven't you heard? There's no rush hour in Detroit any longer. It is sad to see a city go from, 3 million down to about 600,000 or something, wherever
it is. Is that what happened?
Yeah. Or 600,000 or 700,000. That is really, that's sad. I do pray that Detroit will come back and we can do something about that.
It's trying.
Yeah.
That's what I've heard. There's a little renaissance going on there in Detroit. All right, Johnny, we're always happy when you call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, Tim, thank you for taking my call. I was hoping to ask Barbara this because this is brought to my attention Saturday after the Mass.
Okay.
I am low income, and I do donate weekly to the church.
Yes.
And the holidays, the holy days, I'll give more.
Yes.
But I received St. Vincent de Paul help too periodically. And my giving, since I am on a fixed income,
yes,
and I am disabled, how much? What should I really be giving toward church?
Yeah, Johnny, great question, my friend. And the Catholic Church does not teach a sort of, as I was raised with in the Baptist community I was raised with and in the Assemblies of God where I was a minister, it was, you know, a tithe, right? Which biblically in the Old Testament meant to take a tenth, a 10%. And you do have councils of the church, like the Fourth Lateran Council famously, that use the term tithe. However, the term tithe does not mean in the church what it meant in the Old Testament. We do not approach tithing from a legalistic perspective that, you know, you have to pay your bills, pay and then pay God his 10%. That is not the way the Catholic Church looks at things. And thanks be to God, because my goodness, 10% for people that are billionaires is nothing. They should be giving a lot more than 10%. Now, the church doesn't tell the billionaire either. You should be giving 30% or 20%. She simply does not do that. What the church does is what Scripture does. Challenges the way St. Paul challenges in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says that we need to understand that everything that we have belongs to God in the first place. And so we should understand. And ultimately, God has given everything to humankind. And so everything I own belongs to God and belongs to my neighbors and such. And so we should be like a sieve, really, allowing the money to come into our hands and flow out of our hands for the common good of Holy Mother Church, as well as in some sense reaching out to the community as well. And so you're not going to get a percentage here. What you're going to get is the same challenge that Jesus gives. And of course, we have that powerful story of the widow who was poor and she gave everything she had. Jesus blessed her. Now, does that mean he mandates then we all give everything? Of course not. My kids would be out in the street. I wouldn't have a home. Of course not. But what Jesus is asking us to do is be open to the Holy Spirit. At that moment, that woman was being called in a special way to give everything. And she discovered the freedom of the children of God who are free from holding on to pennies like misers. There is a real freedom in being, you know what, man, this guy needs my help. I'm giving it to him, right? So challenge yourself is what I would say, Johnny. But never be irresponsible to where, you know what, I'm going to give everything so that my children go hungry or I lose my home and I'm out in the street. That is not what the church teaches, and that is not what Jesus says either. But I will guarantee you this, Johnny, if you live in the spirit of giving, and I'll challenge you, as I always say to everyone who calls and asks a similar question, there is a beautiful, I should get the name of it. I mention it all the time, but I can't remember the name of it. At the USCCB website, there is a document on stewardship. It might be what it's called, Cy, but it's on stewardship. So if you go to the USCCB website and you search stewardship, you'll find it's a beautiful document that the American bishops put out that talk about exactly what I'm talking about right now, how that we're called to be stewards, right? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills is what the psalmist says, right? And we are here. And you know, you and I understand the very ancient teaching of the church called the universal destination of goods, where God gave everything to everyone. So for us as Catholics, and you know, those who hoard just massive amounts of money, God help them on Judgment Day. When I read the scriptures and I read what Jesus said, how hardly shall the wealthy man enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. I mean, that's Matthew chapter 19, right after he was talking to the rich man about this very thing. And the apostles say, well, then who can be saved? Right? I mean, my goodness, what are you saying, Jesus? He says, with God, this is impossible, but or with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What Jesus is pointing us to here is we need, as Christians, to understand we're called to live supernatural lives. We can't be trapped in the temporal so much that all we do is focus on our own needs and hoarding what we have. That, in a sense, is hell, right? I mean, in its extreme form, when you're so focused on yourself that you're not loving others and reaching out to the community and giving freely and such, in a sense, you're experiencing, I mean, to the degree we hoard to ourselves, that's hell, because hell is ultimately, we talked about this last week, Cy, forgive me, Johnny, because I do think this is important to understand. You know, we talk about how hell, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 1472, the Catechism says that the fires of hell and of purgatory, right, where, you know, we experience punishment, of course, hell, the eternal punishment due for sin, and purgatory, the temporal punishment, which the church talks about there in section 1472 and 1473, right? But the church says it's not to be looked at, must not be understood to be external vengeance applied, that is the fires. Are you with me, Cy?
Yeah.
Not external vengeance applied by God from without, but as flowing from the nature of sin. Oh, I think that's beautiful, Cy. We're not talking about literal flames in hell and purgatory. At least that's, the church has moved us away from that concept there. But think about it, right? It proceeds from the nature of sin. Well, what is sin? Cy, you've heard me say this 100 times, but if I commit a sin of adultery, what am I doing? I'm saying no to God. I don't want your law. I don't want you. I want me. I want my desire. And what am I saying to my wife? I don't want you. I want me. I want my desire. And what am I saying to the woman I'm having adultery with? I don't care about you. All I care about is me. Folks, that is the essence of hell. And so giving, there's a reason why during this season of Lent, folks, we need to meditate upon this. Why is it that almsgiving has a certain primacy of place when we talk about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving? Why does the Catechism say almsgiving has a primacy of place? Because in almsgiving, you're sacrificing and you're kind of including everything in that one act of giving, because it is an act of prayer. There is a sense of fasting involved in the sense of giving up what you could have, right, Cy?
Yeah.
But you're giving it away. So there's a sense it is an act of prayer, it's an act of fasting, and of course, you are giving to people's needs. And so I'm sorry, Johnny, this question, especially now at Lent, gets me fired up, because this is an exciting time in the church that we get the opportunity to live this gospel and give. So, brother, you pray to God and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what you need to give, and you be open to God. And I'll guarantee you this, we can never outgive God. If you give to God, God will, as Jesus said, he will cause men to give unto your bosom, as he says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, if you have a bunch of jelly beans in a jar, if you press them down and shake them together, they'll still be running over. Yeah. I mean, that's the image Jesus gives us. Now, that doesn't mean material things necessarily, right? It means spiritual things. So let's all of us, Johnny, you, me, Cy Kellett, that miser sitting right here, right? That guy.
Try to get my wallet open, Johnny. Just try.
That's right. Rejoice during this time of Lent. And give, my brother. Don't get hung up on percentages or numbers. You give from your heart, and God will bless you.
I got to go to the break. Johnny, thank you. It's always great when you call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. More right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Pentecost Today podcast is about bringing people closer to God through the work of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, fueling the fire of renewal. You can hear the Pentecost Today podcast, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. A pastoral letter on stewardship, it might be the document that you were talking about. The U.S. Catholic bishops have a pastoral letter on stewardship. That might be the one to look at. Let's see, who's up next? Ava in Ontario, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. It is like old home week today. All our friends are calling. Ava, we're so happy you're here again.
Hi, Cy. Thanks a lot. So I have a question. I've heard that I've heard of Protestant pastors casting out demons. So I was wondering, is this true that they can sometimes cast out demons? And if it's true, how is that possible? Because I thought Jesus gave the authority to exorcists in his church.
Yes. I will tell you, brother, you've asked an excellent question. And we have to qualify our words here. Okay, because it is true that any baptized Christian can perform what we call minor exorcisms, right? The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches this. However, now, what do we mean by minor exorcisms? That involves not a actual possession. It can involve some forms of harassment from demons and such. But minor exorcisms are things like, you know, blessings that a parent, a father can give to their children and such. But we're not talking about major exorcisms where there is actual possession. But now, having said that, because then you say, well, wait a minute, what do you do when you need a major exorcism? Well, only the Catechism of the Catholic Church says only a priest, and not just any priest, but a priest who has the training and the permission of the bishop, because the bishop has the fullness of the power of the holy orders, and he must delegate that authority to an exorcist. And the law of the church says that these must be extraordinarily holy men, knowledgeable men, that are delegated that authority by the bishop. So if you encounter a problem of someone possessed with a demon, you call for a priest of the Holy Catholic Church. But now, having said that, you say, well, wait a minute. Well, where does the Protestant come in here? Because they don't have priests. They don't have bishops. Well, here's the deal. Even though what I just said to you is the teaching of the church, in a situation, an extraordinary situation where a demon manifests and there is no priest available, God will provide grace, we believe, in these extraordinary circumstances to where you can deal. In other words, a father who experiences this with a child, you pray, you rebuke the devil, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I tell people, we at the Staples household, we have blessed salt and we have holy water, and it is at the ready. My kids will tell you at night, I drench them. My kids put their hands over their ears because when they're laying in bed, that's when I drench them, and it runs into their ears. So my little Anthony always does this, you know, he has his hands like this so the holy water doesn't fill his ears, you know, right? So if you're in that situation, yes, you deal with it, and God can give extraordinary graces, and he does, to deal with the situation. But as soon as possible, you must get to a priest. Now, having said that, can God, in extraordinary situations, have a Protestant pastor successfully exorcise a demon? That is possible. Listen, if there is salvation for people outside of the visible boundaries of the church, now, that salvation ultimately comes through Jesus Christ and his church, but if they are where they are through no fault of their own, and they experience salvation, my friends, which is the greatest good we can experience as human beings. So, of course, if that's possible, of course it's possible that in extraordinary situations, a Protestant pastor could do that. However, anecdotally, I will tell you, as a matter of fact, and I always like to use the example of, there's a DVD that came out years ago. It's called, I believe, In the Grip of Evil. Do you remember that, Si?
No.
It's a documentary on the making of the famous movie, The Exorcist, you know, with Linda Blair. Now, you may be too young to remember this movie. It came back in the early 70s, right?
Yeah.
It came out. And, of course, it was overdone. It was Hollywood. And, you know, they exaggerated a lot of stuff. But there was core truths involved because it was actually based on a real case. Although it wasn't a girl. It was actually a little boy who got possessed. And it is true, an exorcism occurred without all those ridiculously extraordinary things in the movie. But it actually happened. But who it happened to was a Lutheran family. Do you remember this, Si? It actually happened to a Lutheran family. Yeah, and the little boy was exhibiting preternatural manifestations. That is, when we say preternatural, that means the prefix preter means beyond and nature. So beyond nature manifestations, levitation, things flying around in the room. Well, the Lutheran pastor knew he was in over his head when he went in there and he starts seeing things fly around and levitate. You need to call the Catholics on this one, right, is what he said. And let me tell you, that is most often the case. Yes, extraordinary cases can happen, but ordinarily, my friend, you are going to get, you know, I always think of the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, you know, who tried to cast out demons. They were Jewish exorcists, right? And they were going to try to cast out demons. And the demons look at him and say, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? And they end up running out of the house naked. I don't know. That's all St. Luke tells us in the book of Acts. I don't know what happened there. But obviously, they got pummeled by the demon. And so that's why, folks, this is just one of 100 reasons why we as Catholics need to evangelize. Yes, in extraordinary ways, God can save outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, right? But we have the ordinary means of sanctification that every person on this planet has a right to. They have a right to it, and we do not have the right to keep it from them. That's why we have an obligation to evangelize, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in section 900, right? Well, they also have a right to the ordinary way that God has established for demons to be exorcised. We as Catholic psychologists, I think, take this for granted. We have this incredible gift, right? Well, folks outside, Protestants, and certainly people of all different world religions and such, do not have the protection or the power that we do, and that's why we need to share it. So I say that to you in answering your question, because even though we never want to say no, a Protestant pastor could never exorcise a demon, that would be incorrect. We also have to say they need the help of the Catholic Church, just like every other human being in the world does.
Ava, thank you. You can probably hear the music. We got to take a break. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. And we'll be right back with more questions right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Hey, it's time for March Gladness. That's right, I said March Gladness, not the other thing. That's our $2 book sale. Every day in March, you can get a bunch of $2 copies of our 20 Answers titles, more than 100 titles. Just go to the March Gladness $2 book sale at shop.catholic.com. Get yourself some gladness. Tim Staples is our guest. It is open forum. Chris is in Illinois watching on YouTube. Chris, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your Go ahead with your question. I couldn't say question there for a minute. For Tim.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. My question is, how is it possible for a Catholic who is experiencing same-sex attraction to become a saint and to contribute to the kingdom of God and to the church when the church prohibits them from having a vocation?
Right, right. Great question, Chris. And first of all, nowhere does the church say it's impossible for a Catholic who has SSA to become a saint. And I'm so glad you asked that question, because the church makes it very clear and has for many decades now that same-sex attraction is not a sin. It's inherently disordered. That's what the Catechism says in section 2358, that it is an inherent disorder. In other words, people are not going to be having SSA in heaven, right? In fact, all disorders, whether physical or spiritual. In other words, it's not going to be quadriplegics, right, in heaven, because physical defects are going to be absolutely healed in the resurrected body. Well, in the same way, any intrinsic disorder is going to be healed. But here's the point. The tendency itself is not sinful, even though it's disordered. And that's why I'm so glad you asked that question, because a lot of people don't make this distinction. And you'll hear folks saying, you know, that Pope Francis, I mean, poor Pope Francis, he gets hit from the quote-unquote right and the left, because the left will say he's evil because he's upholding the Catholic, you know, truth that same-sex attraction is not the norm. It's not, you know, natural to our natures. No, it's disordered. The Holy Father always upholds the catechism. He sends people to the catechism. But at the same time, folks get mad because Pope Francis has been so clear, as has John Paul and Benedict, that the tendency is not a sin. So in fact, what the church teaches in, I'll give you an example, in its declaration, this is from the CDF, now the DDF, that is the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, wrote a document, and it's called On Sexual Ethics. And in that document, and I recall it is section 8, it might be 8 and 9, but I know in section 8, the church teaches concerning this that the tendency is not a sin, and in fact is a cross. It becomes a cross, because as you may know, brother, sometimes the tendency toward same-sex attraction can be caused, and it can be discovered. And I know this will probably get me prison time here in California.
Probably.
But the fact is, sometimes people fall in this sin just like you fall into any other sin. If you tell a lie and you keep telling lies, guess what? You'll become a liar. If you fall to sin and a temptation, let's say, and have sex with someone of the same sex, guess what will happen? If you continue to do that, you're going to fall into habitual sin. Well, guess what? That can be healed, my friend, right? So, of course, SSA is not in a limit. You know, you can't be a saint because you have same-sex attraction. In fact, you can be healed. Please, folks, hear me. You can be healed of that disorder at times. Now, at times, as that Declaration on Sexual Ethics says in Section 8 as well, sometimes its origin is not known to us. It can be a mystery, and it may not be able to be healed. And in those cases, the church doesn't say, okay, this is a disorder and you're on your way to hell. Yes, it's a disorder, but it can be a cross that will take you to heaven. It can be part, oh my goodness, do we need to say this, Psychelet? I think so. It can be part and parcel of your salvation in the sense that you acknowledge it as a cross, like St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6, when he had, and we don't know what it is, some say an eye infection, I don't know, but he had a thorn in the flesh. And what we know is he asked God three times, take it away, Jesus, take it away, take it away, take it away. And Jesus said, no, no, and no. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I am made strong. And St. Paul could say, I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So same-sex attraction can be allowed by God for the purpose of getting you to heaven. Now, I'm not talking about you, brother, that are asking the question, but anybody that has same-sex attraction, and let's say you've prayed and you've tried to overcome and you believe this is something, it's a mystery, and it's, you know, you're not going to get over this. Fine. Understand, this can be a cross that will lead you to heaven, my friend. And so, absolutely, not only can people with SSA become saints, the SSA can be used by God as an instrument, a cross, And remember, crosses are not ordinarily good. Crosses are things like being beaten, our blessed Lord, being beaten and killed. Those are not good things. But guess what? They become instruments for salvation. Okay, but now having said that, when it comes to the priesthood and religious life, the church says that those who have SSA, if in fact, and the church has always made this qualifier, if a person's SSA manifests itself in, you know, personality traits and so forth, that's when it becomes a problem. But remember, SSA is not a sort of an impediment to holy orders. I mean, we've had people who have SSA and they are good and holy priests. Now, the bottom line is nobody should know if somebody has same-sex attraction. If you're in formation for the priesthood, it becomes a formation problem if it begins to manifest itself and you're acting like a woman, for example, and you're a man. That's a problem, right? And that person should not be admitted to holy orders. But if you have somebody who is, for example, never acted on it, has a, you know, a tendency that is not visible whatsoever, I happen to know of bishops. I've been to two of the best seminaries in the United States who will not throw somebody out of formation for that. You just go to confession and you live a holy life and you can become a holy priest. But what we have to do, my brother, is understand that the priesthood and religious life, these are our special forces, man. And if you have a disorder in your soul, like same-sex attraction, that is dominating your personality and becomes manifest, of course, in sin, habitual sin, and so forth, you cannot put someone like that into combat. The combat that is the priesthood and religious life, are you kidding me? They are going to be targets of the devil. No, they need special care. We don't put, and I'll use this as an analogy, we don't put quadriplegics in combat. You don't put somebody in combat who doesn't have the use of his left arm, for example, or his right arm. Why? Because we need our best physically when we're talking about fighting in wars. Well, guess what? The spiritual warfare that is the priesthood and the religious life requires people who have ordered their lower appetites. And that's why I say it's not an absolute impediment. And the church has never said SSA. It's when it becomes, and even then it's not an impediment, but it's something where the church says no when it becomes, you know manifest and such. But someone, see, and here's the key. I remember Father Patrick Brennan, my spiritual director, one of the holiest, most knowledgeable priests I've ever known in my life, people that I've ever met in my life. I remember him saying to me when we were in spiritual direction when I was in the seminary, he said the key is if you have uncontrolled sin, whether you're, what do we call it, homosexual or heterosexual, I just don't like those terms anyway, but if you're a man and you can't control yourself, whatever the sin against the sixth commandment, then you should not be admitted to holy orders. Men who are admitted to holy orders must have some modicum, at least, of living an ordered life and having overcome those passions. And I think that we in the United States have we're just so focused on one, you know, homosexual sin. It seems that we do sometimes, Si, get so focused on, you can't have them. Guess what? You can't have anybody in the priesthood if they are out of control sinning, whether it's masturbation, fornication, adultery, or homosexual sin. I'm sorry, I took a long time on that, but does that make sense, brother?
Chris?
It does help. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right, Chris. God bless you.
Brings us right to the break. We'll take a quick break right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1961. Rome grants Mother Angelica permission for an Alabama foundation. To honor her promise to God and with all the right approvals in place, Mother leaves her Ohio convent to found Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Irondale, Alabama, which has a Catholic population of 2%.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. And up next is Marianne, right here in California, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Marianne, you are very welcome here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I'll try to make it brief. I have a godson who's 18, and he's really taking an interest in going to church and trying to grow in his faith. I'm just looking for suggestions from you how to keep him interested. Any books that you can recommend that I could get for him?
Right.
He just came about on his own going to church.
Right. And just to keep him interested in the Catholic faith?
Yes. Just to, you know, keep him just growing in the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
He's starting to go to church, but I want him to really grow. I tried to get him to go to retreat, but it didn't work. I mean,
How old is he?
He's 18.
Oh, my goodness. Do we have something for him? I'm going to recommend Why We're Catholic by our own Trent Horn. And I'm going to tell you why. Because for boys in particular, and at that age, 18, one of the things, you know, I had a kid ask me the other day, you know, what do you do for apathy? Well, there's lots of different things that cause apathy, right? I mean, even chemical problems can cause apathy or a lack of fervor, right? Apatheia. We can call it sloth. Well, sloth is a kind of apatheia. But there can be lots of things. I mean, it can be chemical problems. There's lots of different. But one of the absolute killers when it comes to the spiritual life, especially for boys, is indifference when it comes to the essentials of the faith. And the antidote for that is apologetics. I am telling you, I have seen them by the thousands over the years. Young boys come up to me. In fact, one of them came up to me, and he was 18 years old, about, I don't know, 25 years ago or whatever it was, 20-plus years ago. And his name was Carlo Broussard.
Right, right.
And Carlo Broussard had a similar question. Man, you know, I want to know the faith better. I want to be an apologist. He said to me, one day I want to work with you, man. And I was like, yeah, right, okay. But you know what? He got fired up. I gave him books. I gave him, back then, it was cassettes. I think it was still cassettes. Maybe we had some CDs by then. But the point is, and please hear me, Marianne, if you get a boy, you know, into apologetics, that is defending our Catholic faith, as 1 Peter 3:15, our first pope said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you. You've got a Catholic for life. You get a kid into apologetics, learning to defend the faith. That is a surefire way. Now, of course, there's sin. Of course, at times, it's habitual sin that we have to deal with. That's leading to apathy, sloth, and so forth. Of course, it's the spiritual life. It's prayer. We need to get boys, and you are right to encourage this young man to go on retreats. And to, absolutely, that's true. But I am telling you, I've seen it so many times. When a boy gets fired up and discovers, man, you mean there's reasons why we believe what we believe, and we have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can give answers to anyone who sign me up.
Yeah.
And they will start reading. And I'll tell you, Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, it's a really simple read, but it's amazing how much ground he covers in one really a relatively small book. So I'm going to encourage you to get that as a starting point, right? And then
we'll send it to her.
Once, yeah, and we're going to send it to you for free. And once you get him in, you might find, as I have found with Carlo Broussard and so many others, it might start with that intellectual, but
yeah,
it will lead to the spiritual. And all of a sudden, they're in. And then it's like, wow, you know what? I need help spiritually, man. I need to go to confession. I need the Eucharist, man. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. So at any rate, you know, this is not the absolute end-all, be-all. Of course, it's a multifaceted question that requires a multifaceted answer. But I've seen it thousands of times for especially an 18-year-old boy.
Marianne, hang on. We'd like to send you a copy of that book. If you just give Edgar an address, he'll send it out to you. Laura's in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Laura, welcome. I know you've been waiting a long time. Thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
And thank you both back. So this one concerns Freemasonry. I just learned how perpetual and absolute are the papal condemnations of Freemasonry down through the ages.
Yes.
And my questions are, as an obedient Catholic, must I now fire a home contractor who turns out to be a Freemason? Must I refrain from hiring any other Freemasons? And just what other practical boundaries must I observe regarding interactions with Freemasons?
Right. Well, Laura, first, and boy, let's shout this from the rooftops. Absolutely not. You do not have to fire a Freemason if you find out he's a Freemason. If God has brought a Freemason into your home, that may be, now, I don't know your situation spiritually and intellectually, an open door. I will tell you this, at the Staples household, I want Freemasons coming and working on my house because I'm going to make a Catholic out of them before they're done. All right. I'm going to evangelize. I love having folks like that. But the most important point is, no, you don't have to. In fact, we need to, as Catholics, be what Jesus said, leaven, right? He says we are like leaven. What does leaven do? A little bit of leaven gets into the lump, and before long, you've got the whole lump leavened, and you got yourself some bread that's ready to eat. So no, don't think you have to fire and such. Now, as a Catholic, you are certainly free to say, you know what, I want to help my local Catholic contractor here. I know there are organizations that have Christian contractors and even Catholics, and that's great. You know, if you want to hire only Catholics, I say, praise God. That is your choice. But we don't want to say that this is necessary because, hey, Protestantism, you know, has been condemned in many aspects anyway of Protestantism, and the various Protestant sects have been condemned all over the place, right and left, for all sorts of different heresies. But that doesn't mean you can't have a Protestant in your house. You can't have a Protestant contractor in the same way. You can have a Muslim contractor. You can have a Hindu, a Baptist, whatever contractor. The key is, and you know, this goes back to a former question that was asked, is we cannot join with any of these sects in what we call communio in sacris. We can't receive their sacraments, right? Ordinarily speaking, we can't receive even their sacramentals, ordinarily speaking, unless, in fact, you know, there are certain situations where it's at least possible, at least with some of them. So, but never, and the church has been clear on this, never can we ever participate in what we call communio in sacris. That's the key. But that doesn't mean you can't go to the grocery store and buy from them, barter with all sorts of folks, because look, that's how evangelism happens. You know, Jesus didn't say to the Samaritan woman at the well, hey, you're a Samaritan, and we don't have any dealings with you heretics.
right.
So, no, what does he do? Give me a drink of water. He starts a conversation that ends in her salvation. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yes, and I'm very glad that your answer is also reasonable, humane, and sane.
All right.
That seems rare with Tim, I know.
You know what? I'm going to record that one, and I'm going to replay it for this guy every once in a while.
Thank you, Laura. Thank you very much for the call. I'm going to keep moving, try to get everybody on. Adam's in Athens, Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Adam, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. I'm Roman Catholic. I'll hop right in my question real quick, but I just want to say thank you guys so much for the show, Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. You guys are awesome.
All right. Thank you, brother.
But my question here is centered around Eastern Orthodox versus the Roman Catholic scripture or canon.
Mm-hmm.
I'm aware that the Council of Trent has pretty clear defining the scripture.
Yes. Yes.
And stuff. And I'm wondering if there's some kind of council during maybe the Great Schism era or something like that that talks about Eastern books and condemns them or 3 and 4 Maccabees or the Prayer of Manasseh or maybe even like prehistoric ones like Enoch.
But just a
twofold answer kind of.
Sure.
I kind of want to know the church's official historical position and then maybe a personal opinion considering some of these books on the same level as scripture, if that could be harmful or dangerous or anything for a Catholic.
Yeah, great, man. Great question, Adam. And here's the key. You know, yes, the Council of Trent gave us the canon, and infallibly so. Even though the canon had already been given by Pope Damasus in the 4th century in 382, the same canon. And it had been repeated at the Council of Florence, for example. But the Trent was the first time it was to the universal church in an infallible way. Catholics were bound by the canon all the way back to Pope Damasus, but not with what Vatican I would later define as divine and Catholic faith. That came with the Council of Trent. And since that time, the canon has been reiterated over and over. Vatican Council I, Vatican II. And, you know, in Vatican II, you have, I believe it's De Verbumen, I want to say Section 8. I could be wrong. It's right around there. Where, you know, the Vatican Council II says once again, the complete canon, right? Not just the canon of Scripture, but the complete. No, there cannot be books added to the canon of the church. This is infallible, at least at the level of the universal and ordinary magisterium. And so the point is, when you talk about 3rd and 4th Maccabees and the book of Enoch, there are things in these books that are good, right? In fact, as you probably know, in one of the books of Enoch, you have a quotation from it in Jude verse 9 in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean it's the inspired word of God. No. That book has been excluded from the canon. And, you know, it, along with many, many other books, were considered by some, especially when it comes to the Book of Enoch, not 3rd and 4th Maccabees. No, there's no father of the church that ever considered that inspired, those books inspired. But you do have some who did when it comes to the Book of Enoch. But the church rejected it. So what do we say about those books then? We say, can we read them? Absolutely. I recommend them. The Book of Enoch is fascinating. You'll find some crazy stuff in there, you know, stuff like angels being saved, which of course is one of the many reasons why that book has been condemned. You and I did a broadcast on that.
Well, I was just going to say, if the Catholic Answers Focus, you can just search Tim Staples, Catholic Answers Focus, Book of Enoch, and a very popular episode.
Yeah, so I mean, you have angels, fallen angels being saved, for example, which is contrary to the faith. Angels, you know, being attracted to women and having relations with them, which of course is also contrary to the faith. And all sorts of things like that that eliminate it as a possible canon a possible part of the canon of Scripture. But that does not mean we can't read them. I recommend them. I like reading, for example, the Gospel of Thomas, and yes, it has some crazy stuff in it, but it also has some fascinating stuff. We did, I keep looking at Cy because
we've done these,
we've done shows on these, and there's some fascinating stuff in it, but of course, you also have heresy in it as well, and that's why the church has excluded it. So basically, what you want to do is know that the church has given us the complete canon of sacred Scripture. And so those books are not involved. This is not the inspired word of God. There's going to be errors and so forth in it, but that doesn't mean you can't read them. And doesn't mean there's not some good stuff in it.
Thank you, Tim. Thanks for coming in and doing the hour.
Well, wait a minute, man. We're not done yet.
Well, you're welcome to stay. Let me just put it that way. You are welcome to stay.
Right on, brother.
Chris Check, Joe Heschmeyer, I'll be here tomorrow. We'll do the flannel panel, talk about the news of the world from a Catholic perspective. That does it for this hour, however. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.